I invite you now to hear from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians, the second chapter, verses 5 through 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It's interesting to me that the passage that Brandon just read, which we call the Christ hymn in Philippians, appears every single year in the lectionary for Passion Palm Sunday as the epistle reading. The Old Testament reading changes from year to year in the three-year cycle. The gospel reading changes from year to year, but for the epistle reading, we always come back to Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5 and ending at verse 11, the Christ hymn. It's enough to make one conclude that what Paul is talking about in the Christ hymn is intimately and intricately related to what happens in this coming week that we are about to remember here at St. Andrew during Holy Week. It's called a Christ hymn because scholars tell us that it was very likely a hymn that was actually sung in the earliest Christian communities. And so it is simply referred to as the Christ hymn. If you hear someone say something about the Christ hymn in Philippians, you'll know exactly what they're talking about. It lays out beautifully, with eloquence and with power, the entire movement of God into the world in Jesus Christ. And in a sense, it occurred to me last week that in this one short passage, we have in essence Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, and the Ascension all rolled into one passage. We see the incarnation mentioned when Paul talks about Jesus Christ being born in human likeness. We find Good Friday in this Christ hymn when he talks about Jesus humbling himself and becoming obedient even unto death on a cross. And Easter and Ascension are referenced by the affirmation that God has exalted Jesus and given him the name that is above every name. But I want to invite you to think with me about one particular sentence that has been sort of working on me this week. And that sentence is the first one that Brandon read a moment ago. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. When I decided earlier last week that this was going to be the passage that today's sermon was built upon, I kept going back to this one verse over and over again, and my reaction to this verse was, really? You've got to be kidding. Is it possible for the mind of Christ to actually be in me? Is it possible for the mind of Christ to actually be in us? The New Testament answers this question throughout, but it is answered in spades by Paul here in this passage. Yes, it is possible for the mind of Christ to be alive in us. Yes, not only is it possible, this is what being a disciple of Jesus Christ is all about. Let me share with you a picture that begins to give a hint at what I would like to say to you this morning and what I understand Paul to be talking about in the Christ hymn. This is a story that comes from Tony Campolo, who is a well-known sociologist, pastor, author, and one of the most sought-after speakers in the United States today. Tony is professor emeritus at Eastern University in Pennsylvania, and the story that he shares in a sermon that I read a few days ago is a story about Mother Teresa showing up at a meeting of a city council in Pennsylvania, of all places. According to Tony, there is a city that is unnamed in the story, and I'm sure for good reasons. There is a city near Eastern University where there is a state hospital where people who are emotionally and psychologically disturbed are treated. Well, the directors of this hospital came up with an idea. They hatched a plan to inaugurate 5 halfway houses. And these 5 halfway houses would be for people who were on their way back to full recovery, places where they could be nurtured from the hospital back into the mainstream of society. This would be, when they got discharged from the hospital, this would be their first stop. And hopefully, in the context of living in one of these halfway houses, the patients could finally get to the point where they got a job, and little by little, day by day, month by month, they would transition back into the mainstream. Well, it probably won't come as a surprise to you to hear me say that the people in that city were less than thrilled with this prospect. They weren't at all in favor of this plan that the city fathers and mothers had hatched. In fact, when it came time for the meeting of the city council in which this was all going to be discussed and decided upon, a whole bunch of people showed up at the city council meeting ready to talk. 500 plus people, Tony tells us, squeezed into the council chamber, and in the course of the meeting, they began yelling and screaming their opposition to the halfway houses. They didn't want, quote unquote, those crazies living in their neighborhoods. Well, the city council, with little discussion, voted unanimously to disapprove the proposal. But no sooner had they voted than the back doors of the auditorium were opened, and in came Mother Teresa, who happened to be in town for a ceremony dedicating a Sisters of Charity program. She had heard about the halfway houses, she had heard about the opposition, she had heard about the city council meeting, and she decided that she would go to make a plea for these people who were hurt and wounded. She came right down to the front, in front of the city council, got down on her knees, raised her arms and said, "In the name of Jesus, make room for these children of God. When you reject them, you reject Jesus. When you affirm them, you embrace Jesus." And then with her arms upraised, five times in a row, she said, "Please, please, 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 please. In the name of God, make room for these hurt, these wounded, these vulnerable people. Make room for them in your neighborhoods." Okay, let's get this picture straight. Imagine for a moment that you are on the city council in that town. The television stations and the surrounding communities and the newspaper reporters have gotten wind of this plan of the state hospital directors. They've gotten wind that there is controversy about it. They've even gotten wind of the fact that Mother Teresa planned to go there and make a plea. And so they followed her into the council chamber that day. Now, there you are, television and newspaper reporters in front of you, Mother Teresa with arms upraised in front of you. You're on the city council. What would you do? Shall we vote on it right here and now? Well, someone said after a few moments of silence, "I move that we change the decision." The motion was seconded, and then there was a unanimous vote to reverse the decision that they'd made a few moments earlier. The next day, the newspaper said that of the 500-plus lives that were there, not one single person uttered a word of opposition. And why would that be? Why was that, do you think? Well, I'm sure it was for a variety of reasons. But one of the biggest reasons, if not the biggest reason, is the fact that Mother Teresa, in her appearance before that city council, was speaking from the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ was alive in her. The mind of Christ had been nurtured in her on the streets of Calcutta, where she lovingly sacrificed herself for the poor and the oppressed. Mother Teresa was a person who gave herself to meet the needs of other people sacrificially. Not just for the sake of sacrifice, but for the sake of love, the love of Christ. The mind of Christ, my friends, is all about that love. The mind of Christ is all about you and me being willing to make sacrifices for the sake of the beloved, children of God. Martin Luther once said these words, he once wrote these words, "As our Heavenly Father has in Christ freely come to our aid, we also ought freely to help our neighbor through our body and its works. And each one shall become, as it were, a Christ to the other." Each one shall become, as it were, a Christ to the other. It occurs to me that that's what the mind of Christ is all about, living in us. We become a Christ to each other and to those who are hurting, those who are poor, those who are hungry, those who are dispossessed, those who are wounded, those who are kicked around in life. You and I are not Mother Teresa, and I dare say that we'll not be storming the next meeting of the Denton City Council. But here's the point. Paul says that, yes, it is possible to have the mind of Christ in us, and we embody the mind of Christ every time we stand up for the underdog, particularly the underdog who has been shoved to the margins of a society built on the premise of upward mobility. We embody the mind of Christ every time we speak up for the underdog who is struggling to make ends meet in what for many people is a devastating time of economic turmoil. Yes, we hear that the economy is beginning to turn around and that there are positive signs, and yet people are still sinking. I'm not talking about people who are asking questions like, how much am I going to have to cut back? Or how many fewer vacations will I be able to take? Or how much will these economic times cramp my style? No, I'm not asking those kinds of questions. I'm talking about people who are asking much more basic questions. Questions like, am I going to be able to make it in life? Is it possible that I can get through these economic times without losing my house, without losing my car or my job? Am I going to be one of those individuals that ends up with no income whatever, living on the street? These people are alive and before us in our society. And we embody the mind of Christ every time we speak up for those whose very future is tied up in this debate that is raging in America over things like immigration reform, taxes and spending, and education. We embody the mind of Christ whenever and wherever we speak out against prejudice and greed. Every time we speak up for neighbors who are different and whose difference makes them the object of hatred and fear and ridicule, we are embodying the mind of Christ. In other words, every time we speak up for and live for and love people who have been kicked in the teeth by the tragedies and hardships of life, we are living in the alternative world of the mind of Christ. And what this means basically is loving the neighbor as the self. Being willing to make personal sacrifices in one's lifestyle for the sake of the beloved. Last Sunday morning, I talked to you about God's great love given to us. This morning, I'm talking about the way in which that love seeks to shine in and through our lives. My brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave in order that we might have his mind alive and well inside us, in order that we might embody the mind of Christ in the choices that we make, in the values that we share, in deciding what's important to us, in the relationships that we establish and maintain. You see, all of that, all of those are areas in which the mind of Christ seeks to be at work in and through us. And so it is that we are called to follow the one, the very one who did not count equality with God as something to be exploited, but who emptied himself, appeared in human form, and humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. In other words, we are called to embody the mind of that one whom God has exalted and given the name that is above every name. In closing, here's my Holy Week recommendation. You up for any recommendations this Holy Week? Will you be willing to think about, to meditate about, to pray about the mind of Christ taking deeper and deeper root in us? In the way we think, in the way we feel, in the way we live, in the way we choose, in the way we spend money? Will you be willing to think about, meditate upon, and pray about the mind of Christ taking deeper and deeper root in all of those situations? A good question to ask during Holy Week, I think, is this one. How does Jesus Christ want his mind to be at work in my life? What does it have to do with me? How can I be a beacon of the love of God in this world in which we live? I'll be praying for you, and I covet your prayers for me. I need those prayers. That the mind of Christ will be alive and well and vital within us.